Good morning. My name is Alec. I'm one of the pastors here at Champion Forest. And it's an honor to worship with you this morning. And my role over the next few minutes is to be a fellow worshiper as we worship through the preaching of the word. And our desire as we worship through preaching is that the Holy Spirit of God would illuminate his word and we would encounter God in his word. And as a result, we would be shaped and molded into more of the image of Jesus. That's why we preach the word this morning, and that's my prayer for us all. We're going to finish up Philippians chapter 1 this morning, and we'll be particularly in verses 27 through 30. That's Philippians 1, verses 27 through 30, okay? It's going to be on the screen. Follow along with me. I would like to read it. As well. The Word of God says this, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." It's the word of God to us this morning, and it's important for us as we begin, I believe, to define and understand what the gospel is. What the gospel is, this passage of scripture, as well as the rest of the book of Philippians, is dependent upon that phrase in verse 27, to live your life worthy of the gospel. Okay, it's important for us then that we understand what the gospel is. And our church and our student ministry, where I work in particular, is we desire to be gospel-centered in all that we do. And a big part of that is making sure that we all understand what the gospel is. So we do this thing at the end of all of our student services, and I would like for us to do it together this morning, because anybody that comes in to one of our services, I want to know that I know that they understand and know what the gospel is. Okay, so we do this thing called the Gospel Catechism, and if you know, a catechism is just a question and an answer, and Christians have been doing this since forever to drill truths into their minds and into their hearts. So what's going to happen, we're going to put it on the screen. I'm going to read you a question, and then we're all going to respond out loud together. Then I'm going to read you another question, and then we're all going to respond out loud together. Okay, can we do it? This is for us to understand and get a grasp and a grip on what the gospel is, okay? So I'm going to ask you the question first. What does gospel mean? And since some of our students are here, they already know what it is. Okay, here we go. So what does gospel mean? We all say good news. And what is the good news? What God has done to save sinners, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Amen. So this basically for us, okay, is a summation and a definition of the gospel. It is what God has done to save sinners through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And we get this primarily from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Paul says, "I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you." And then he says in verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." So Paul says, here's the content of the gospel that I preach to you. It is that if you believe it and receive it, you'll be saved. And Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised from the dead, all in accordance with the scriptures. It's Paul saying, here is the totality of all the story that God has been writing from eternity past has found its climax and its end in the person and the work of Jesus. Everything is about the gospel, what God has done to save sinners through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That's what Paul says the gospel is. And then he also helps us in Romans 1:16. You might know this verse. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe." So we see the content of the message is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And then the power that the gospel have is to save. Okay, there's power in the gospel. So this is what Paul's talking about when he says to live a life worthy of the gospel in verse 27. Look back at verse 27 again. "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." And the word order here in the ESV might be a little confusing for us. When I first read this, I read it like, "Only let your life be manner the worthy of the gospel." Or we might read it something like, "But let your life be worthy." Or, "However, let your life be worthy." But that's actually not what's happening here. What's happening here is Paul's putting emphasis, and he's saying, "Alone," or "only let your life be worthy of the gospel." Like, this is the only way to live your life. Does that make sense? It's not a concession. It's an imperative. He's saying, this is what you have to do. This is the only way for you to live, and it is a life worthy of the gospel. Which brings us to the point of the sermon. The point is that we must live our lives worthy of the gospel alone. We must live our lives worthy of the gospel alone. And the rest of this is going to be supporting that. We must live our lives worthy of the gospel alone. It's what Paul was calling the Philippians to do, and that's what God is calling us to this morning. Paul's saying this is the only way to live life worthy of the gospel. And this verse, one commentator helped me see, this verse is really the thesis of the entire letter. It's the first imperative of the letter, meaning it's the first time in Philippians that Paul tells them to do something. Here's something that you must do. And so the rest of the book of Philippians, really, anything that Paul tells the Philippians to do the rest of the book is really a fleshing out of them living their lives worthy of the gospel. It kind of is a thesis statement. It guides everything else. Everything else that we read from here on out is going to be informing us on how to live our lives worthy of the gospel. So what does it mean? What does it mean to live our life worthy of the gospel? You know, to be worthy of something means to measure up to it, right? Like, if I'm going to be worthy of my job, there are certain expectations and requirements of me, right? Am I worthy of my job? Or we think of things that we buy of whether or not they were worth it. Like, are they worthy of my money? Like, is that little robot vacuum that my wife and I bought that gets stuck underneath our couch every time it runs, was that worth our money? Is it worthy of what we paid for it if it's not working, really? That's what being worthy means. Is it worth? Is it worthy? So if we take our definition of the gospel and fill it into this question, then what we're being asked is something like this. Does my life measure up to and honor what God has done to save me in the person and work of Jesus? Or asked another way, does every area of my life reflect and promote what God has done to save me through Jesus? Does every area of my life reflect and promote, does it prop up what God has done to save me in Christ? We see that the gospel is to inform and shape every area of our lives. It doesn't, when Jesus takes a hold of us, he doesn't just shape one little piece, right? He shapes our whole lives, our whole hearts, and it changes everything that we do. If you have an ESV Bible, you'll see the footnote down there, an alternate translation that says only behave as citizens worthy. Some other translations go ahead and say behave as citizens worthy of heaven, because later on in Philippians 3, Paul's going to tell them that their citizenship is actually in heaven. The footnote says, only behave as citizens worthy. You can see it, live your life in a manner worthy, or behave as citizens worthy. And I think the citizen language is helpful for us because if you are a citizen of a country, right, I'm a citizen of the United States, and it doesn't matter where I go, it doesn't matter what country I'm in, I'm still a citizen of the U.S., right? Just because location changes, it doesn't change something about who I fundamentally am. Does that make sense? Later in Philippians, I already said, our citizenship, Paul says, it is in heaven. So the point is this, that no matter where we go, no matter what we're doing, no matter what stage of life we're in, no matter whether we're on the internet or in real life, our lives are to be worthy of the gospel. Doesn't matter where we go, what we do, what stage of life we're in real life or on the internet, whatever, we are always to behave and to act like and live like citizens of God's kingdom and like followers of Jesus. Every area of our lives, the gospel is to inform and shape. And this is Paul's desire for the Philippians, and it's God's desire for us today. And maybe the best thing to do or to say about this is to pose a question, something like this. When it comes to any area of my life, does what I'm doing fit the weight and the worth of what God has done for me in Christ? Does how I'm living, what I'm doing in any area of my life, does it fit, does it reflect, does it promote what God has done to save me in Christ? Does my conduct at school communicate that I've been saved by Jesus and I'm following him? Do my business practices reflect that I've been saved by Jesus and I'm following him? Does my parenting or the way I interact with the rest of my family, does it communicate that I've been saved by Jesus and I'm following him? Do you see maybe what it looks like to live a life worthy of the gospel? We can and should ask this question and have this mindset about every area of our lives. We are to live in a manner worthy of the gospel alone. D.A. Carson said it well. He said, conduct worthy of the gospel is above all conduct that promotes the gospel. Meaning every area of my life, if I'm going to conduct myself worthy of the gospel, it means my life is going to promote the gospel. And I might add that this includes personal holiness as well. That's part of it, and we'll talk about that later. So look back at verse 27, the second part, and into verse 28. We see Paul's going to give us a purpose for his statement, and then he's going to give us the desire, why he wants to hear these things. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that, there's a purpose statement there, whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you. He wants to hear something about the Philippians. That you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. There's a purpose behind what Paul's saying. He's saying, I want to hear something about you. And if I hear these things, then it means that you are living your life worthy of the gospel. Standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side, and not frightened in anything by their opponents. There are two clear examples here of what it looks like to live a life worthy of the gospel. And I think we could sum up the first by saying this. A life worthy of the gospel produces unity. A life worthy of the gospel produces unity. He calls them to be standing firm in one spirit, standing firm, and striving side by side. This seems to be like wartime language, doesn't it? Like standing firm and striving side by side. Stand firm. I imagine a group of soldiers who have linked arms and they're not shrinking down in the face of opposition, right? I'm not going anywhere. There is unity in their goal and in their purpose. They have a clear mission and a clear goal and they're standing firm in it. Right? That's this type of language. It's like we have something precious to defend. And nobody is getting through. Nobody's getting through because we're defending something that is more precious than anything life could offer. And this is true of us Christians, isn't it? We have the most precious treasure in the gospel. We have God himself. Not only through the good news about what God has done to save us, do we have life now. We have God's presence within us through his Holy Spirit, and we get God for the rest of eternity. That is the most precious treasure that we have, that we are to defend. We have God himself. There is nothing worth more. And then he gives another statement of unity. Not only are they to stand firm, but they're in one mind to strive side by side. So not only then as Christians are we on the defense, meaning we're guarding the gospel and the faith, but we're also striving forward and taking the faith forward. We're going somewhere. We're moving forward and taking the gospel step in step with one another. I might add that this necessitates other believers, right, that we link arms with. Right, this is all assuming that they're doing it together as the body, as a group of Christians. We can't do the Christian life on our own. We can't strive together with one another if we're by ourselves, right? So again, I picture linked arms, linked arms moving forward. I played football in high school, and whenever we would go to an opponent's stadium, right? This is kind of cheesy to look back on, but you'll get the point, right? We used to, all these tough, 15 to 18 year olds, we would walk out and we would get on the goal line of the opponent's field, and we would all link arms like this, and then we would walk across the whole 100 yards together with linked arms, as if to say, this is our territory. We have a mission here, and we're going to advance it, and we're taking it forward. This is similar to the picture that Paul is saying that the church has, right? As we link arms together, we have a mission, we have a focus, and we're taking it forward, right? In victory. Because ultimately, we know that Jesus has won. We have the victory, and we have the good news, so we're just linked arms, taking it forward together. Do you see? When our manner of living is worthy of the gospel, there will be unity in the church. What a perfect text for this Sunday when we find out who the nine people are that are going to represent us to search for our next pastor. We are to be unified in this, right? This is a perfect opportunity for us to pray for and seek after unity as we move forward in taking the gospel forward together. Right, this is what we need. We need gospel unity. We need to live our lives in unity with one another as we move forward as a church. The next evidence then that Paul wishes to see from the Philippians, so we have unity, and then he also says that they are not frightened in anything by their opponents. So we might say this, a life worthy of the gospel produces unity, and a life worthy of the gospel is not afraid. A life worthy of the gospel is not afraid. The opponents Paul is speaking of would have been those who were persecuting Paul and the rest of the church as well. They were facing opposition. These people were actively persecuting and were against the gospel message that Paul and the church were pushing forward and promoting and proclaiming. Okay, and so we can see that anybody who is in opposition to the gospel is an opponent. Okay. And the same is still true for us today. We might say that anybody who opposes the gospel is an opponent because we are striving forward for the faith of the gospel. However, we don't treat our opponents, when we think of opponents, we think of people that we want to beat down. But you see, the way of Christ is not beating down our opponents per se, but it's actually self-sacrificially loving our opponents and sharing this good news of the gospel about how it can transform and change lives. Okay. So when we think of our opponents, we don't think of people we need to beat down. We think of people that we need to love and to share the gospel with. Do you see? So the question is begged in my mind then with this text, what does opposition look like for us today? Because it's not the same as what Paul and the Philippians were facing, right? We might not necessarily be facing active persecution where we are, where you're sitting today. Maybe some, but not like this. So what does it look like for us today? And it seems today that the world is opposed The world is opposed or in opposition to the gospel in at least two ways. It seems that the first way that, the world is maybe opposed to the gospel is this, the exclusivity of the gospel. The exclusivity of the gospel, meaning that Jesus is the only way. John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Right? This is not a popular message, but it is the gospel nonetheless. So the exclusivity of the gospel the world might be in opposition with. And then secondly, the call to obedience of the gospel as well. Meaning, if I accept the gospel message, Jesus is now Lord of my life, and there are things that I need to turn away from in my past and pursue in holiness, personal holiness. Right? The call of obedience to the gospel the world might be in opposition with. So what I'm saying is we will not face opposition if we preach a gospel that's really no gospel at all, that says everybody has a piece of the truth and we're all going to end up getting there at the end, right? The world has no problem with that message because it's not really a message. It's no gospel at all. That's not the good news. We're not going to face any opposition if we preach that kind of gospel. We're not going to face any opposition if we preach a gospel that's really no gospel at all. If we say something like, you can just add Jesus on to whatever else you've got going on, right? You can continue living a life of sin and rebellion as long as you kind of give a head nod to Jesus, and that's okay. You just add Jesus on and that's good. That's no gospel at all. But the world's not going to have a problem with it. There's not going to be any opposition. We're not going to be going different ways. The gospel, the true gospel, is that man is in rebellion against a perfect creator God and will be held accountable to that God. But God, being rich in love and mercy, sent his son to live the perfect life, to be a sacrifice for sin, and to bear the weight and the wrath of God's punishment that we deserved, and that then any who turn and believe in faith, embrace this by faith and turn from their sin, will be saved. This is the true gospel message, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures and he ascended to the Father in victory. And then all who believe this will be saved. And then when this gospel is embraced, it necessarily changes who we are. It informs every area of our lives. Nothing will be the same. There are new desires. We're a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Now we have a new heart, a heart of flesh. And now we do crazy things like love our enemies and self-sacrificially love our neighbors like we would love ourselves. And we take care of people that could never take care of themselves and so on. Now we follow the pattern of the life of Jesus that we could never do on our own. This is a kind of transformative, all of submission to Jesus, obedience kind of gospel that will get opposition from the world. It will. And Jesus told his followers in John 16, 33, in this world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Paul got opposition, clearly. That's what he's talking about in verse 30, engage in the same conflict you saw I had and now hear that I still have. The Philippians got opposition. And then the question is, will we or are we getting opposition to our faith? Not that we should go seeking for it necessarily, but the New Testament seems to be clear and in this text that when we are living a life of obedience to Christ, we will face opposition. So Paul says that this is a clear sign of them to their of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. Meaning, when we face opposition and we're not frightened or afraid, whenever we walk in boldness and share the gospel, it's going to be a testament to people, a real life demonstration to our opponents that the gospel is real and it's true. Right? So when we walk in confidence, when we face opposition with confidence and boldness, we're a living example of that this is true, that what we believe is true. It's a testament of our salvation, but them of their destruction, you see. So let me put forth some imaginary scenarios of what this might look like for us, okay? maybe you could identify with one of these, or maybe you know somebody that did, or you can think of your own. I have three imaginary scenarios of what it might look like for us to have some opposition to the gospel, yet walk forward in boldness and confidence and not afraid. Let's imagine this. You are a freshman in college, and you raise your hand in biology 101, and you say that you believe that God created the universe. To much laughter, the professor ridicules you and the rest of the semester, yet, it's opposition, yet you're not afraid, not frightened in anything by your opponents. You continue to go to class, you continue to work hard, you visit them in their office, him or her, in their office hours, and you share how your faith informs what you believe. Right? Not frightened in anything. Okay, second example. Let's say this. You get to know your neighbor, lives down the street, and you find out that they are in a same-sex relationship. Okay? Not frightened. There's some opposition there, but not frightened by your opponents. You invite them over for dinner. You get to know them, and you're able to share with them about God's good design in creation with one man and one woman living together in marriage, and how marriage is actually a picture of the love that Jesus has for his bride, the church. You're able to share the gospel through a seemingly opposed, difficult situation. Okay, third example. Your boss asks you to engage in some sort of unethical business practice, right? They ask you to do something that you just don't agree with, and not frightened. There's some opposition there, but not frightened. You speak up and you say, I'm sorry, my faith in Jesus, he informs the way that I live my life, and so I can't engage in this practice. I don't know what that might be. But you're bold, you stand up unafraid, right? In all three of these scenarios, here's what very well might happen. The first person may get an F. The second person may get the door slammed in their face the next time they come knocking. The third person may very well lose their job. This could be some of the opposition that we might face today as we seek to strive forward in the gospel, not afraid by our opponents. But it's worth it. The scripture's saying that the gospel is worth it. It's that precious to us. Matthew Henry said, if Christianity is worth anything, it's worth everything. And I believe this to be true, that it's going to be worth it for us to endure whatever opposition and suffering we have. Because ultimately, the message that we have, the precious truth that we have, is the only thing that's going to bring about true change, true transformation in the lives of ourselves and the lives of the people that we know. We see that Paul ultimately grounds all of this in verses 29 and 30. He says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. This is kind of jarring for me whenever I read it, like whiplash. Because we don't often talk about this much, but what's happening here is Paul's saying, it has been granted or gifted or graced to you that you believe in Jesus, and also that you suffer for Jesus. So do you see what's happening here? Our belief in Christ and our suffering for Christ are both put on equal grounds as both gifts from God. Gifts, like a present. Like Christmas is coming up. When I think of a gift, I don't think of suffering for Christ. But that's how Paul's talking. He's saying it would be a gift from God. A grace of God that you would suffer for Christ. Not only that you would believe in him, but that you would also suffer for him. It's wild. Our belief in Jesus and our suffering for Jesus linked together as both equal as gifts from God. See, a life worthy of the gospel is a life of belief in Jesus and suffering for Jesus. And these are both viewed as gifts. So, in conclusion, May we live our lives worthy of the gospel alone. Though we might not be undergoing much active persecution today, the truth is that throughout church history, and it's still happening today across the world, throughout church history, anytime the church has faced persecution, the gospel has flourished. I mean, it's all throughout the New Testament. It happens in the New Testament church up until about 315, right? The gospel just explodes under persecution. Now, not that we should go looking for it, but we should not be surprised. This is it 1 Peter that says, don't be surprised when these strange, fiery trials come against you, right? It's expected. So one commentator summed up persecution beautifully. He said this, God writes a persecution story for his church so that mankind will be pointed back to the greatest story, the death and resurrection of Christ. Persecution is a parable that puts the death and resurrection of Christ on display again and again. Persecutors try to kill the faith of believers like they tried to kill Jesus, but faith rises just like Jesus did. When persecutors try to try everything in their power to kill faith, faith refuses to die. Resurrection power is on display. Opponents should fear because they're actually fighting God and they will lose. God's power preserves our faith. He who began a good work will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus, Philippians 1:6. And nothing in all creation will be able to separate believers from his almighty grip of grace. Isn't that good? Faith, suffering, linked together. A life worthy of the gospel. May we live our lives worthy of the gospel alone. And come what may, as a church, as a body of believers, may we link arms and defend the gospel truth and bring this message forward, striving side by side with one another for the faith of the gospel. As we take forward this message about what God has done to save sinners through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. This story, the greatest story that can ever be told, this is truth with a capital T. It's the only truth that can really bring about life change in our lives and in our world. And this truth changes every part of our lives. May we live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ.
We hope you are encouraged and challenged by what you heard today. If you'd like more information about Champion Forest Baptist Church, our service times, or how you can get connected, visit us at championforest.org. Thanks so much. Have a great day, and God bless.